If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
And at this time, if you'd turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, we'll focus on the first 12 verses there. And in that last song that we sang, 'Tis our God who gifts and graces on his church is pouring down. That's kind of the theme that I want to hit in the sermon today as we're redeeming the symbols of Christmas, part two, considering gifts. And Matthew 2, 1 to 12 will serve as our text. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' And after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." And we'll end the reading there. As you know, last week I started this series on redeeming the symbols of Christmas, and I wanted to come to you, and I still want to keep that flavor of a pastoral plea, sort of the desire to bring us to a unity of mind and heart on issues that are very challenging. We are in a time in our calendar year that the landscape takes on a different look. Homes are decorated, Santa Clauses are in the shopping centers, Music Kid decorates the shopping malls, reindeer appear on lawns, and Christmas trees are decorated, all the lots, and the whole shebang of Christmas imagery comes upon our culture as it does every year. And within the body of Christ, there are people who are on a scale of different opinion. Those who are on one side of the issue, who are very staunchly opposed to everything about this season because of some of the trappings of paganism, imagery that comes out of paganism, no command of Scripture to engage in the celebration of Christmas. On the other hand, there are people that feel passionately to compromise on these symbols, or anything about this time of year would be sacrilegious, and embrace every element without any sort of cautionary note to it at all. And perhaps the majority of us may be somewhere in the middle, where we believe that there is something to do with redeeming an aspect of Christmas that, or quote Christmas, I say, we don't celebrate Christ Mass. We don't celebrate Mass. So, but to celebrate the incarnation and to recognize what I would say would be some of the, I think the majority of us would be in that realm of Jesus is the reason for the season, sort of captures the idea that we want to honor what is truly Christian and dispense with that which is unchristian. And is there anything redeemable in this time? And so I'm pastorally pleading that we don't tear at the fabric of the body, but we vigorously debate the issues, no matter what side we're on. So if you're on one pole or the other, or somewhere in between, I think the quote from Augustine that is credited to his account, where he said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. And that's my pastoral plea as we come to the time of celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of the symbols that we're confronted with. Last week, as you know, I addressed the theme of light, seeing the lights that decorate the land or neighbor's house, whether you're up for decorating or not, that the topic of lights would be a segue for engaging a deeper conversation and redeeming that symbol. And I gave you four points. One, we could draw the conversation to Genesis and the creation light there. The second was the light of wisdom, or as I called it, the light of education. You could draw it to ethics, the issue of the light of redemption, the moral lighting, illuminating the heart aspect. And then the fourth was the light of eternity or glorification. So I had creation, education, redemption, and glorification. And so that is how you could redeem the symbol of light. Today I want to look at the second aspect in terms of gifts, which undoubtedly is what most of the children of our culture look forward to most at this time of year, is that December 25th when they get to open up all of those gifts. And of course, in our passage today, the Magi here bring gifts to the infant Christ. These Magi are Gentiles. They're sometimes seen as sages. They were wise men. They were the scholars of the day. Some believe they were astronomers, seeing the star in the sky. Were they looking up? Was this so visible or what? Others believe they were kings, and so certainly they were of the Gentiles, and they were certainly not your average Joe, but they were perhaps wealthy and educated people. And they're guided by God to give honor. First of all, you'll see in verse 2, to the king of the Jews. Interesting. And we know that when they looked to find out who this, or where this king of the Jews was, Herod recognizes in verse 4 that they were speaking to him of the Messiah, the Christ, the one who is the anointed one of God. And so I thought we should perhaps, in light of this, reflect upon the gifts that God gives. And I want to start by the first symbol, or the first aspect of redeeming the idea of gifts, as you are opening your gifts this year, or if you are around people who are opening gifts and you are not that sort, then you can redeem this by a discussion, perhaps, that children are a gift of the Lord. They come to honor the child, and this child was a gift to Mary and Joseph, and as a king of the Jews, to the Israelites, but more importantly, to all the world. But Psalm 127:3 says this, Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And so this is an opportunity for you to think about that, to reflect upon the goodness that God is to you in the gift of your own children, and to talk of your children, of what a gift they are this time of year. And if you are not one who has children, may I encourage you with a pastoral heart to invigorate your energies to perhaps fighting against the atrocity of the land in abortion, to commit your energies at this time to seeing the gift of children and fighting with your time or resources to doing your part to undoing this holocaust in the land. But children are a gift of the Lord. And so as you see gifts, as people are out purchasing gifts, perhaps that topic can be used to discuss something about the gift that children are to us. The second aspect of gifts that I would say that you could redeem would be that talents are a gift from the Lord. Talents are a gift from God. Now, I struggled for the right word here because I was trying to find a word that would capture what spiritual gifts are without using the word gifts, and talent was about as close as I could get. But, of course, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul really is speaking about, as he calls them, gifts, ministries, and effects. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and following. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. And there are a variety of effects, but the same God. Now, I'm going to just end there, and you'll see how those three are sort of parallel statements. And so the idea that God gives to the body of Christ gifts in ministry helps. He enumerates a number of these, that there's a wisdom, there's manifestation of the Spirit, there's faith from the same Spirit, there's healing gifts, effecting of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing the spirits, various kinds of tongues, and interpretations of tongues. Again, not an exhaustive list of what God gives to the church, but we know that that he gives to each of us some kind of ability, some kind of talent, some kind of a desire for to contribute to the building up of this body, and that is a gift. And that's something that you could use as a conversation point to your friends, to your family, to reflect upon the good gifts God gives to his people in terms of your teaching ability, your leading ability, your heart to serve in the kitchen, to clean up, to help repairers, whatever it is, that there's nobody in this body that has not been given a gift for the aiding of the building up of this body. And that would be another aspect to be grateful for what God has done for you. And so these magi, they come and they do honor the child, seeing that children are a gift from God. They honor that. They come with their own contributions to this, blessing the child with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and come with a heart to worship this child and to honor him as king and the God who has come in human flesh to give him the worship that is due to him as God. And then perhaps a third area that you could think about this year as you are confronted with gifts is the direction of God in this particular redemptive way would be this, that faith is a gift from God. Faith, your faith is a gift from God. I don't know if you've thought about that. Now, here is going to be perhaps some contention between the Arminian and the Calvinist. In an Arminian sense, the idea is that the Arminian is going to choose God from a free will. He is going to have a faith that is generated from within and makes a good faith choice of God, and God is going to respond to that act of faith and respond with salvation. And so then he gives salvation as an expression of his grace. The Calvinist, on the other hand, is going to sharply disagree with that and say, no. We recognize that the individual does make a free choice for God, and he must make that choice for God. But the ability to make that choice comes from a gifting of God of that very faith that enables him to make that free choice. And that's the challenge. That's the debate. The text that both would perhaps use, for by grace you've been saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8 says, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Well, what is the that? That is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Is the gift the salvation? For by grace you have been saved through faith, as the Arminian would argue, or as the Calvinist would argue, that for by grace you've been saved through faith. And it is that faith that is the grace of God. And I don't know if you've settled that issue, but I, for one, am convinced that it is the faith that is the gift there. The fact that we believe is a gift from God. And it's a wonderful discussion to have. Another passage might be, as we read from 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 8, notice this. For to one is given, there's the gift, for one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit. There, the faith is clearly given to us as a gift. And so may we reflect upon this and reflect upon the amazing grace that God has given to us in our salvation and the faith that is the fountainhead of that. That God gave us the faith to believe in him. And we can remind one another of that. It's not something that we manufacture in and of ourselves, but God freely and graciously bestows that upon us, that we can come to him and call him Abba, Father. The wise men, they too had a faith. When they went to visit this child, they saw a star and traveled, as most scholars are going to agree, for quite some time to come and to make inquiry and then to go out and seek this child. They lived by faith that what God had revealed to them, whether it was just the star or whether there was some verbal component to their going out, God had said, go. Drew them to that action, and by faith they pursue what God had called them to. And fourthly and lastly, I want to give you the idea to think about Jesus himself as a gift from God, that Jesus is a gift from God. The most famous quotation of scripture in our culture is John 3:16. We see it out at the football games, and it seems everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That God gave his Son as a gift. This word gave it translates the Greek didomai, or didomi, I guess, is the root there. It is to give a gift or to give something of value to another. And he is giving a son that is described in John 3:16 by the English here, his only begotten son. And that's the part I want you to think about. The only begotten son translates the Greek monogenes. It's an interesting word in scripture, rich. You could probably break that word down and figure out what is there. Mono, meaning one, or single, or alone, unique. That's the idea. And then genes is the root to Genesis, birth, beginnings, born, origin. That's the idea behind genes. So the monogenes is translated only begotten. We couldn't say the only born son because there were plenty of sons that were born. How do you capture monogenes? And I think the best English translation would be to say he was the uniquely born son. Uniquely born. That's the idea. And I would defend that by going to a passage like Hebrews 11:17, where we read of Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. There it is, monogenes son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Or in the Greek, received him back as a parable. A parabole. An account in history that was an anticipation of the reality in Christ. We don't have time to go into that, but that is a sermon series in and of itself. Rich. But notice how Isaac is called a monogene son of Abraham. And so the term is used of Christ, it's used of Isaac. And so what does this communicate? Well, Isaac was a uniquely born son. He was born when Abraham was 90 years old. I mean, he was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old. Human flesh didn't bring this about. This was no ordinary birth. This was a child who was born by divine intervention. Uniquely born to a couple that could not do it in and of themselves, but had graciously been given a child of promise. And so this child that is born is a child of promise, Jesus, a gift to Mary and Joseph and a gift to us. He was born in Bethlehem of Ephratah, Micah 5:2. And his days in that verse are from long ago, from the days of eternity, which speaks of his divine nature. And in Isaiah 7:14, we know of a sign that was promised to Israel that the virgin would be with child and bear a son, and she would call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He was the God-man. And this child was a gift that was given by God. Because this uniquely born child, as I was getting at and reading about sin, is the only human being the only one in all of human history that was ever born independent of ordinary generation, that a child is born into this world who did not have sin. And had he sinned like Adam, there would be no hope for eternal life. We would be still in our sin. We would be without a substitute. We would be continuing to offer the blood of bulls and goats in hopes that someday, somehow, there could be the blood that was commensurate with a human sin. The one who sins, his blood is required of him. And the blood of bulls and goats just would not be sufficient for that. And this is why Christ had to die, why his blood had to be spilt, and why his blood alone is the blood that can atone. And so the Christmas story isn't just about a baby being born and in a manger. It's about all that would come about because God brought Jesus into this world to be the Savior of mankind. And so you think about that gift and bring the discussion of gifts, whether they are appropriate this time, whether they are in excess at this time, but there was a gift that God gave to us in his Son, and draw the conversation. What have you done with this gift that God has given to you? What he brought into this world, what have you done with Christ? And redeem that. Take the discussions, thankful for these gifts, but you know the gift I'm really thankful for is our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Don't get caught up in the giving of gifts. Here's the real gift. Do you understand what I'm getting at? It doesn't matter what side of the issue you're on. You can redeem this symbol of Christmas for the glory of God. And so let's keep these things in prayer. I want to give you one more aspect of gifts as we celebrate the Lord's Supper to reflect upon. And we'll do that in that celebration. So let's pray that God would give us the mind to redeem the symbol of gifts. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we're so thankful for the gift that you have given to us in your Son. We're thankful for the faith that you've given us to cry out to you to have mercy upon our soul. Lord, we are thankful this time for the children that you give to us and how you have impacted us through the sweet blessings of children that have such a beautiful look in life, that have funny expressions and a perspective that we delight in. And we're thankful for each of the gifts that you've given to this body and the talents that you provide and the abilities and the heart. And I pray that all of these things would be things that we would reflect upon during the course not only of this month, but throughout our days. May we be a people marked by gratitude that indeed every day of the Christian life is one that we can be thankful for the good gifts that you give to us. And we'll give you the praise, for we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.